Good morning, my friends and family. On June the 5th, 2022, it's a gorgeous, cool, surprisingly cool Sunday morning here in Washington, North Carolina. And today for this garden talk, I have chosen to actually sit on a swing on my front porch, which is really a first. And it's partly because we have house guests and I don't want to interrupt them with a 6:45, 20 to 30 minute message, but it's also symbolic because the message today is about community, and being on a front porch really represents being out there for community. But as we begin, as I begin, I really need to just pause and say hallelujah. Hallelujah and hallowed be your name, God of might, God of glory, and God of creation, God of deliverance, God of salvation. You know, I'm watching a bunny run across the neighbor's front yard. I'm hearing birds chirp. I'll probably see a walker or a runner come by. A couple of cars have come by. It's just life in a full of life world. And we gather, those of us who seek to follow Christ, as ones who are following the one who came and who comes, who came into the world as the light of the world to give life to the world. And I know that wherever you are and whatever you're either up against or in the midst of or celebrating, the author of life is here for you and is here for me. From a historical perspective, church history-wise, and it's really worth noting this, today celebrates Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost was really the inauguration of the church, was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon unschooled fishermen and broken and restored men and women from many and varied backgrounds. And they had gathered in Jerusalem in the aftermath of Jesus' death, resurrection, appearances over 40 days, his ascension, and this promised Holy Spirit came to a gathering in an upper room, and the aftermath changed history. Unschooled fishermen preached sermons and did healings, and churches prayed, and men and women were imprisoned and beaten and even martyred, and yet the church continued to grow because of the witness of those who had received the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Heavenly Father. And that Spirit brings many things. It brings gifts. We talk about gifts of teaching and of prophecy and of leadership and words of knowledge and tongues. The Spirit brings fruit. It brings fruit of kindness and gentleness and peace and self-control. And this is a primary gift that we need desperately in any season of history. The Spirit brings unity. Jesus prayed for unity in the person of the Spirit and life in the Spirit. So let's begin this morning, and we're going to jump back in momentarily into this swim series. I don't know if you remember it. There have been intermittent garden talks because I've asked a number of folks at Good Shepherd who are, you know, in the rows out in the world to bring messages, and it just represents the strength of God's people when more than just the pastor can share words of interpretation of Scripture or words of encouragement. But I've been leaning into one of the most instructive passages in God's Word recently, over and over again, which is in Romans chapter 12. And if you get nothing more from the message this morning, you turn it off after 5 minutes, you will have heard Romans 12 read aloud, which is the language of what then? What then after we understand what Jesus came for, what man had messed up, what grace is all about, how law was fulfilled in the person of Christ, and how Jesus came when we were yet enemies of the living God and died for us, and how through perseverance and through endurance and through suffering, we are made more in His image and are without excuse in understanding that His grace came to save, and that we are saved by that grace alone, not by any works, lest any of us should boast. But how do we respond? Romans 12, and I could read the whole chapter, but I'm going to go through verse 13 this morning. Paul writes to the Roman church and to every believer who would follow, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." That's still a word for today. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing and His perfect will. I've talked often about knowing God's sovereign will, knowing God's moral will, and our specific understanding of God's will for our lives becomes all the more clear. Paul continues, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you," this is a word on humility, "do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." It's important. "But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." This is a unity language here in verse 4. "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Unity. "We have different gifts according to the grace given us by the Spirit. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it. Let her do it cheerfully." A word on love, and we're going to go 9 through 13 here. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor." It's a great word. Explore it. "Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality." May God bless to us the reading and the understanding of this section of His holy word in Romans. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for the cool of the garden. I thank You for the peace of the dawn. I thank You for brothers and sisters listening. I pray for brothers and sisters not listening, that they will find You and find truth in Your word, spoken into them by bold followers of Jesus who come with a spirit of compassion and encouragement. Lord, I thank You for the gift of Your Spirit, which comforts. Your Spirit is a comforter, which is an advocate, which is an intercessor. Lord, in Romans 8, You tell us that Your Spirit intercedes for us when we groan and do not have words for what our needs are. And Lord, I pray that all who are within my voice this morning find encouragement and supernatural truth, not only in Your word, but in Your indwelling presence of Your Spirit, and that whatever battles they are fighting, whatever furnaces they find themselves in, Lord, they will find themselves not alone. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the sixth in a series of messages that are loosely entitled the Swim Series. And you may be jumping in to the waters for the first one, and that's okay, because I'll catch you up briefly. SWIM is an acronym for essentially the pillars of the church. And the pillars of the church are a church is made to serve and called to serve. A church is called to worship. We just read from Romans 12 about spiritual act of worship as living sacrifice. So we serve, we worship, we invest individually. Individual investment means quiet time with the Lord, reading His word, filling ourselves not with garbage but with goodness. And out of that comes a maturing individual discipleship, which is done in community. And the last word that comes off this SWIM series is to meet, is to gather. We meet. So it was interesting. I was posting a worship preview on our website, and our website administrator, who is very good with words himself, I was talking about to swim and to not swim alone. He said, and then I was talking about to meet. He said, well, it's a swim meet. It's a swim meet Sunday. And so I thought about that. And I thought about that in my past. I don't know how many of you ever did competitive swimming or watched competitive swimming many times this time of year. We're getting ready for an Olympic Games, and that seems to be the only time we watch competitive swimming in my household. And some of the most exciting races are the relays, where you have four swimmers who are swimming the same distance, perhaps in freestyle or butterfly or backstroke, sometimes in varied strokes, which is more the body of Christ. You know, you've got a backstroker and a breaststroker and a butterfly and a freestyle anchor. But in the swimming, what I've observed over the years, and I hadn't documented this statistically, is that it seems that in that gathered team swim meet, that the individual times within the relays outperform the individual times apart from the relays. I believe that there is some energy and some support and some encouragement and some performance that comes from the gathered foursome in that swimming. For me, swim meets in childhood. You know, I swam on a little country club swim team, you know, late in my high school career, and there were only three swimmers in my age bracket and that were men, and we never had a relay, and I always came in third, which sounds good in retrospect, but ultimately it meant you came in last, and I did it only because I had a lady friend that I wanted to get to know better. And so anyway, mixed motives there. But as I've observed my sons, three of whom swam high school swimming, it was just thrilling to watch these young people come together in a spirit of cohesion, particularly for the relays. So it is a swim meet Sunday, and we're talking about the value of gathering, the value of gathering, what it means to meet. We're not called to be rugged individualist Christians. We're not called to be lone ranger Christians. We're called to be gathered Christians. Last week, one of our messengers at Good Shepherd, Leah Moore, who both sings and speaks and is just a growing disciple in Christ. She got an undergraduate degree that was a theological degree, and she has a real heart for the gathered flock and has found great personal value in small group support in her own life. And she's really authored and championed and led some recent developments in our church. And she talked about the blessings of gathered fellowship. She said, "We are better versions of ourselves when we are intentional about Christ-centered friendships." We're better versions of ourselves when we're intentional about Christ-centered friendships. She spoke, and we talked about what she was going to speak on. You know, Acts 2:42, in the aftermath of Pentecost, there was the gathered church, and the gathered church devoted themselves to table fellowship. They devoted themselves to prayer and worship. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, you know, the scriptures of that day and the letters that were beginning to be circulated about Jesus and about the prophecies of the Old Testament that had led to Jesus and about the practice of God's moral law. And that was a strengthening community, and they served others in doing so. Over the last 5 or 6 weeks, there have been three speakers other than myself. And I remember back 13 years ago in May 2009, the leadership of Good Shepherd at the time, which are still our core leadership, along with some younger and newer leaders, they called me to pastor the church coming out of that broken season. And they said, we want you to pastor the church. And Jean was there with me. And, you know, her comment was, "I want Jay to serve, you know, in accountability and in fellowship and in mutual leadership with you all." And that's what I wanted as well. And one of their charges to me as pastor was oversight of Sunday mornings. Oversight of Sunday mornings. The call was not specifically to speak every Sunday morning, you know, 52 weeks a year for 13 years. And although, honestly, I get energized by speaking and don't find it burdensome, find it a great privilege. But what they called me to do was to have oversight of Sunday mornings. And at this point, as Good Shepherd has grown in numbers and in maturity, there are so many folks sitting on the rows in front of me every Sunday who've got a message to share and a capacity to interpret and teach Scripture. So in this swim series, it has been Caroline and Mark Colley. It has been Leanne Lee. It has been Leah Moore. And next week, Bo Brooks, as I'm in Atlanta with Jean helping James move out and being with some family down there, Bo Brooks is going to swim the anchor leg as he talks about individual investment in the Lord. But even the preaching today relates to the value of shared fellowship and shared community. A biblical concept that Leah spoke of last week is called koinonia. And koinonia is a Greek word that ultimately means this. It means intimate spiritual communion. It means participative sharing. It means common commitment. It means spiritual community. Let me say those four again. Intimate spiritual communion, koinonia. It's not an individual term. It's not have faith, go off on a mountain, and be by yourself forever. Now, Jesus did that very thing, and it's important, but then came back with his 12 and with the three and with subsets. And, of course, he spoke to the 4,000 and the 5,000 at various miraculous feedings, to the crowds, but the circles, the small group. And that's what meeting is emphasizing today and in our spiritual journeys, is this koinonia fellowship, participative sharing, common commitment, spiritual community. So a helpful mnemonic device, a memory device for all this, and this is just the way my caffeine-laced mind works, for koinonia is kind of need it. You know, we kind of need it. Koinonia, kind of need it. Kind of see what I'm doing here. But it's not just kind of need it. We absolutely and desperately need it. Now, this can happen organically, small group fellowship within churches. We have some friends in town this weekend, Bill and Shelly Mann, who I've known Bill since sixth grade, since carpools and in middle school and beyond, since running cross country together. But Bill and Shelly and three other couples besides the Martins and another couple, that have added here and there, we have kind of organically done life together for 40 years now. And they have traveled down. He's recently retired to Washington. We've had a great 3 days together. But I bring them up because there has been this fellowship and this shared fellowship. And there have been times that we've really dug deep with each other when we have, read God's Word and prayed together and walked through crisis together. There have also been times where it's just been kind of silliness and nonsense and gathering. And I believe our best times have been when we have shared burdens together. When we have, when we gather, it's easy just to blow through a weekend or a week or a gathering and just keep it light and tell old war stories and glory days and, celebrate, shared, passions and interests with sports teams and college loyalties and all that. But until and unless we go deeper, peel back the layers of marriage and parenting and life and struggle and vocation and addiction and, recovery from brokenness, we're doing a disservice to the gift that God has given us in one another. Also, our family travel times have been especially significant as we've been privileged to welcome 15 children into these five couples. And as these children have graduated high school and college in some cases, that has corresponded with our gatherings. And we've had times of family blessing, a whole night set aside to really speak affirmation and speak encouragement into the next generation. And there have been times that that's been teary. There's been times that that's been hilarious. And all of that is good. And as such, our children look to adults outside their immediate family as mothers and fathers and friends and ultimately spiritual peers. And that sort of happened organically, but it also, as we've lived in different places, it has required intentionality. The same thing happens in a church. We are, we're called to, it'll happen organically. It might happen within Good Shepherd's worship team. It might happen within, a group that serves together in a capacity, even in leadership. We begin with, how are you? And we pray for each other and lift up one another's burdens. Of late, it has happened with intentionality. And it's interesting, our friends Bill and Shelly, back to them one more time. We were talking the other night about they've had a small group that's gathered of good friends, but they've been listening to a podcast by a biblical scholar named Marty Solomon. It's called the Bema Podcast, that relates Old Testament teaching to the journey of faith and the journey of Jesus. And they're wanting to bring this speaker, Marty, to their church, Westminster in Charlotte, and perhaps foster small groups from that. But what I love about that is that even as they turn the corner at 60 years old or so and retire and, or maybe keep working some, they are actively seeking small group fellowship, meeting. They swim, they serve, they worship, they individually invest, but they meet. And they do that intentionally, and they want to overflow that to others. They want to overflow that to others. So last week, again, Leah talked about what the value is in these meetings, these gatherings, these intentional gatherings. And I'm going to kind of summarize some of what those are. And this is biblical, and it's also practical teaching. The meeting groups provide care in crisis. And there have been four or five small groups that have been birthed in the last several months in Good Shepherd. And I asked participants to maybe write me a brief paragraph or two on what benefit was shared. And, these groups have prayed over crisis moments from a health standpoint, from a family member's going through hardship, from the death of dear friends. There have been numbers of petitions lifted within the meeting groups that would not have been known but for the intentionality of these circles. There is perspective shared in parenting. There's a Sunday morning group that won't meet today because the leaders are in the West traveling. Two church families, it's beautiful, the Barwicks and the Collies, are out in Zion National Park, and they have eight kids between them, and I can't wait to hear the tales and the adventures of that. But they're doing life together in Jesus. But in these groups, we learn perspective in parenting. We learn mentoring in marriage. Marriages don't thrive in isolation. They need the collective wisdom and the collective care and the collective encouragement of community. These are also safe circles for singles. Okay, safe circles for singles. There's a young man in the church who was going to come to the Sunday morning group for the first time. It's not meeting, but he's going to come next week. And too many times, and I've spoke on this in recent years, the church gets set up as this, hey, this is a gathering for families, or here, if you're single, we're going to fix that, and we're going to get you married off. Please know this, and this is a bit off topic, but walking with Jesus is done so fully and completely as married people, as single people, as divorced people, as widowed people, as isolated people called into community. And we, as the body of Christ, must, more than a Sunday morning pat on the back or hug or a handshake, be available to provide community, this koinonia community, back to intimate spiritual communion. And intimate's a scary word, I realize that, but within these circles, there is trust built and sharing that is realized. Participative sharing, common commitment. These groups aren't just like, hey, I'm gonna stick my toe in the water and run. Although many of the groups do set it up for 6 or 8 weeks so that you can stick six, you can test it, and then assess whether this is bringing value to you. But the groups bring safe circles for singles. They also provide, you know, there's an old book that's typically given to couples on the way to the altar in terms of marriage that's called Love Languages. Gary Chapman has been out, 30 years probably, and many of you know your love languages, and I don't want to trivialize these in any way, shape, or form, but I believe the components of the love language conversation relate very directly to what small groups, meeting groups can provide. They provide words of affirmation. You realize acts of service. I've known several groups already that when crisis has come, you know, the groups have brought food or then, you know, offered to help, or, you know, it might mow somebody's lawn, you know, pay a power bill. I mean, there are any number of ways that service enters in. It's quality time. These, again, are back to the list of love languages from the Gary Chapman book. Gift giving, you know, and it's spiritual gifts and it's physical gifts. It's celebrating birthdays together and highlights together. And it's also physical touch. It's physical touch, particularly, you know, safe circles for singles. You know, there might be a lack of care, of hugs, of embraces, of touch, of shared hands around a table of prayer. But that is all part of the what it is to be in koinonia, kind of need it, fellowship. The last couple of minutes of this message, and I'm at 23 going in, and this is may feel like a huge tangent, but I just have felt a need to speak on this briefly, is that this is all very temporal and sort of horizontal care for each other in small groups. It lacks fullness and completeness without the presence of the vertical, without the presence of the Lord, who meets us on the mountains and who meets us in the valleys. There is a passage out of Daniel. And you'll remember this. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. And you're like, wow, where are you going, Jay, from small groups to fiery furnace? Well, there is a sense of community in these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you can add Daniel to that mix, who were highly talented men of Israel who were exiled into Babylon under several kings. And they were pressured into not a Romans 12 living. They were pressured to conform to their new world, to conform to new religions, but they stood fast and stood their ground in fellowship and in community. And this is part of what community brings. There was one episode, again, the fiery furnace episode, where these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were not bowing down to this false idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And he had called everyone in community to, once they started hearing this particular music, to bow down to this idol, but they refused. So the passage goes like this, and I'm going to read a portion of Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is verse 16, replied to the king who demanded their obedience to bow down to this idol. And again, the strength was found in community. Again, it's like a swimming relay, and Daniel was there, and there's an anchor leg that we're going to hear about in a second. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves to you in this matter. If we are thrown into this blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. And then this is one of the mic drop lines in all of Scripture. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So the king was furious with these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace turned 7 times hotter than usual, commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Part of the journey of small group is to go into the fires of adversity together, to go together. But we in our flesh, we as mere mortals, human beings that are made for eternity, need more. We need more than just community and attaboys and team spirit. The rest of the story, King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and we threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king. Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." One of the most powerful and compelling narratives in all of Scripture, and Nebuchadnezzar later goes on to bow down at the feet of the God of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, the God who is Jesus, the God who sends forth His Holy Spirit, the God who does not leave you alone in the fire. The value, friends, in community is that the body of Christ is just that, the body of Christ, many members who are here to support one another through the mountaintop moments. Let's celebrate your marriage. Let's celebrate the birth of a grandchild. Let's celebrate the promotion. Let's celebrate the new boat. Let's celebrate many things that are worthy of celebration. But let's dive into the deep waters and know that the anchor leg of our swim meet is brought home by the Lord Himself, who enters the furnace of our journey and reminds us and delivers that we are not alone in the fire. You know, my deepest, darkest season was marked by this very reality. Some of the friends that I mentioned that we traveled with over the last 40 years were folks that I called in the aftermath of the exposure of my deep and dark sin. And they were there. They were ready to roll into town. They were ready to ride up. And some of it was with encouragement. Some of it was with conviction, not condemnation, but with conviction and encouragement to dive into the disciplines of the faith and to burn off the chaff, to burn off the sin, to burn off the waywardness, to burn off the vulnerability. But the anchor for the race to wholeness and to healing, the anchor was the anchor of Hebrews. The anchor was the anchor that holds behind the veil. The anchor was and is Jesus Christ, who met not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, but meets you and me in our fiery furnaces. And He is there to provide comfort and encouragement and transcendental presence amidst the adversity. So as you go today, as you meet in your organic circles of friends, as you, I hope, take this koinonia, kind of need it, reality seriously of intentional Christian fellowship, of sharing in a study of God's Word, of caring for each other in crisis, of perspective in our parenting and mentoring our marriages and safe circles and singles and all these clever phrases that I've thrown into the message this morning, please know that your lifeline is the Lord. Please know that your prayers of desperation do not fall on deaf ears. Please know that this God of the universe, who oftentimes seems so mysterious and so just spirit, came in flesh to defeat sin and its consequences, and came to defeat death. In your fiery furnace, know that your God is more than able to deliver you. And know this also, when you don't feel delivered, when you feel that you have been burned, you can trust that this God wastes nothing. That Romans 8:28 promise that God works through all things for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. His purpose for you is to be part of His family. His purpose for you is abundant life beyond this world. His purpose for you is oftentimes learned on the anvil of the refiner's fire. But that fire of Jesus, if we trust in Him, does not consume us. It makes us our better selves. Any story of overcoming and triumph will involve trial, tribulation, and struggle. Hear this again. Every story Not just some stories, not just my story. Every story of triumph and overcoming will involve adversity, will involve a call to perseverance, and will also call for prayers of desperation to a God who is so eager to restore, rebuild, and remain in relationship with you so that that trust might endure beyond the fiery furnace moment. Lord God, I pray this morning for my friends out there listening. I don't know what their furnaces are and their fires are. I've known many because I'm a pastor and people come to me with those, and I don't feel overwhelmed because I turn them over to you. And Lord, so on this cool morning when all seems perfect and utopian, I know that there are friends who are desperately praying for adult children, who are desperately struggling over physical diagnoses, who are desperately struggling over tension in their marriages or tension with a family member or tension with a friend or bitterness at a church that did them wrong. But Lord, you are a good, good Father, and your ways are perfect. In this Pentecost Sunday, I pray that your Spirit comes with comfort, with advocacy, and with unity, that you might bring us to wholeness and fullness as we journey forward together in koinonia, in intimate fellowship, in caring circles, in loving one another, serving one another, walking with one another, worshiping one another, with this race where our eyes are fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, I praise you for the truth in your word, and I pray that and know that your word will not return void. In Jesus' name, amen.